If you'll turn now to Hebrews chapter 7 and verses 18 through 28, we will read now God's word. This will be the text of our sermon today. Hebrews chapter 7 and verses 18 through 28. Let us hear the word of the Lord. For there is verily a disannulling of the commandment going before for the weakness and unprofitableness thereof. For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh unto God. And inasmuch as not without an oath he was made priest. For those priests were made without an oath, but this with an oath by him that said unto him, the Lord swore and will not repent, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better covenant. And they truly were many priests, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But this man, because he continues ever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever lives to make intercession for them. For such a high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once, when he offered up himself. For the law makes men high priests, which have infirmity. But the word of the oath, which was since the law, maketh the Son, who is consecrated forevermore. Thus far ends the reading of God's word. Please be seated. Well, we're progressing through the study of the book of Hebrews, and in chapter 7, we've been talking quite a bit about Melchizedek and his relationship to Jesus Christ, and we've seen numerous comparisons and contrasts between Jesus Christ as high priest after the order of Melchizedek, contrasted to the Levitical priesthood that was in existence up until the time of Christ's return. Today, we, however, want to go through this passage, go through this section, I'm going to actually begin at verse 20. I'm not going to finish this section up. I'll save the great part, excuse me, I'll save some of the other parts for last, the last couple of verses. But we'll start at verse 20, and we'll talk about how Jesus Christ is the one we turn to, the one who is qualified to make intercession for us before God. And to recapitulate what we have learned to this point this morning, we find that the text makes a lot of a strong point about the fact that Christ is descendant after the order of Melchizedek, not descendant after the law and the Levitical priesthood. With the coming of Jesus, not only did an entirely new priesthood arrive, but the dispensation of the law has changed. The dispensation of the law, according to verse 18, was weak and useless. Now we have to carefully qualify that. It was weak and useless in the sense that it had the power to condemn us, but not the power to save us. It had the power to convict us of sin and point us to Christ, but it had no power to remove sin from our lives, no power to remove it from our hearts, no ability to make us holy in the sight of God. But Jesus Christ is our great high priest. Amen. And all the things that were weak and useless about the Levitical priesthood and about the order of the law that encompassed that priesthood, all the things that were weak and useless about that, Jesus Christ has overcome. Jesus Christ is satisfied. And this is important to you. This is fundamental. This is crucial to your faith. Our high priest is a high priest who continues to live. Death does not overcome him. Death does not end his duties. He has actually conquered death and risen from the grave.
Hallelujah.
Amen. We also have seen that Christ has alone, that Christ alone has divine authority because he has the divine oath that supports his ministry. Coming out of Psalm 110, verse 4, and stated in Hebrews 7, verse 21, "Thou art my son. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. The Lord swore and will not repent." Speaking of Jesus, "Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. This day I have begotten thee." It does not mean that Jesus suddenly was born. That means that Jesus was ordained to this task and he entered into this task as our Messiah. "I have begotten you to this task." And he willfully embraced it. These are all things that we've learned so far. And believe me, we could spend a whole year in Hebrews 7 easily. And we're going to spend at least one or two more sermons in Hebrews 7 after today. But This particular text is particularly beneficial as we set the stage also for the Lord's Supper today. And so as we're thinking about participating in the Lord's Supper, let's look further into the text to see how Christ's superior ministry as our high priest, benefits us, and how it actually will help prepare our hearts today to receive the Lord's Supper. I do want to go back for a minute or two and pick up on a couple of things I haven't said previously about Christ receiving this divine oath, this word from God. Verse 20, "Inasmuch as not without an oath he was made priest. For those priests," now he's talking there about the Levitical priests, he says those priests were made without an oath. But this man, recurring to Christ, with an oath, by him who said unto him, the Lord swore and will not repent, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. By so much was Jesus made the surety of a better covenant or testament. The Lord Jesus Christ has been made a priest with an oath versus the Levitical priesthood who became priest without any oath. Without any oath, as it were, from God himself. That's the significant distinction. It is God himself who declares about Jesus this oath, thou art a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. The order of the Levitical law, they had the divine law of Moses overseeing their ministry, but Christ has the oath of God overseeing his. Jehovah never called any Levite my son. Jehovah never said that any Levite was from the order of Melchizedek. Now, when God makes an oath, when God oaths an oath, I'm going to actually be using some language that isn't English. It's not Greek or Hebrew, but you won't find oathing and oath probably in a dictionary, but I'm going to use it because it's easy to say it that way and easy to bring forth my point. When God makes an oath, there is a clear finality about his oathing. God's oath carries with it all of God's being, all of his power and greatness and glory surrounds that oath. The oath of God has the attributes of God imprinted upon it. His eternity, his immutability, his omniscience, his absolute truthfulness, integrity. There is nothing God oaths that does not come to pass as God intended it to come to pass. Since God declared Jesus Christ to be the great high priest for after the order of Melchizedek, all that is said about Melchizedek must be said about Christ. For example, that he is the King of righteousness, the King of righteousness. He is the King of peace. He is without father, without mother, without genealogy, pointing to his eternity. His sacrifice and his intercession will accomplish what God intends. Intends for God's glory, but also intends for you. For all believers, God's oathing of Christ boils down to whom do you want to trust for your salvation? Do you want to trust men, even so-called religious men, who come to you and say, so what? An oath after Melchizedek is not important. I don't need such oathing from God. God came to me and told me thus and thus. Or we can clearly see, or we believe that men are not as bad as the Bible says they are. Surely some are going to make it there on their own, without the need of a high priest. Yeah. Don't laugh, or, you know, in a sense, this is the enticement of idolatry. This is where people get off the track. The fact that they don't appreciate the oathing of Christ after the order of Melchizedek by God, that they don't understand what the Word of God says, leaves them open to every huckster and preacher of so-called new ways, new ideas, new phenomenons, new ways to God. There is only one way to God. Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. And no one gets to the Father but through Him. Hallelujah. Thank you, God. Would you help me see that? Believe that. Comes down to, who do you trust? God's oath or the next stage door Johnny that comes down the pike preaching some new ideas, new ways, new revelation? Don't need no new revelation. Got all the revelation we need. What we need is obedience and hearing and understanding. One of these days I'm going to get this Presbyterian church up and hollering. Excuse me. I'm not going to do it. If it's done, God's going to do it. I sure love to see it. All I will say about this kind of phenomenon, about men injecting themselves into trying to be spiritual leaders of people that don't have the truth of God attached to them, I will say this, not I, but Romans 3 said it better. Let God be true, and every man liar. You see, God not only made Christ with an oath as the great high priest after Melchizedek, but to accent that oath, He does something interesting in the text. To accent the permanence of God's oath, the author goes on to state in verse 20 and following, that God will not repent. The Lord, in verse 21, the Lord swore and will not repent. The Lord oathed and will not change. Taken together, those two statements, verse 20 and verse 21, they accent the permanence of God's oath. It's like there's a double oathing going on here. I used oathing. There's a double oathing. In Hebrew, it's the rhyming of ideas that brings to our attention the significance and the importance of this point. With the oath of God comes another eternal truth related to Christ as our great high priest. Verse 22. Jesus has been made the surety of a better testament or a better covenant. When it says Jesus has been made, has become the guarantee, however you have that translated, in the Greek, the word there is a perfect. And a perfect means, in Greek, a past action with existing result. A past action with existing results. Essentially, Christ has become, he has become and will always be the guarantee of the better covenant. Well, you know, when it says better covenant, immediately I ask myself, what's wrong with the old? What was wrong with the old? And we've already talked about that somewhat, and I've just said that. It was a covenant based on Levi and the law, the Levitical priesthood and the law. And the law is said to be useless in the sense that I have explained earlier. Christ has brought a better covenant. What God has brought about in Christ is better. It's not just better. Better doesn't even say it. It's better to an infinite degree. It's better to an infinite degree what we have in Christ than what was there before. But don't just... Better implies that the previous covenant lacked something. Better way with Christ than the previous way of expiating sins. For example, the blood sacrifice of animals versus the blood sacrifice of Christ. Entrance into the Holy of Holies only once a year with careful preparation versus the veil has been rent and the way unto God is clear in Christ and open for all of his people. Better implies some deficiency, but it's unfair and incorrect to ignore the continuity connected between the old covenant and the new. The new is simply better. It doesn't say the old is absolutely without value. It clearly reminds us that there are connections between what we know about the old and what we know about the new. And when I say that, at the same time out of my mouth, I must say there are discontinuities in which the new is clearly superior because of the work of Christ. And we're trying to see some of those discontinuities. Again, the new covenant is founded on the oath of God. Again, the new covenant is better in the sense of the sacrifice of our great high priest. He didn't offer bulls and goats. He offered himself. He wasn't a perfect, spotless lamb in the sense of being an animal, but he was a perfect, spotless, firstborn, as John put it, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Isn't this wonderful? Isn't this great stuff? See the connections. Appreciate them, but always appreciate Christ is far better. Amen. The animal sacrifice, as we've seen also before, was an annual reminder of sins, according to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 3. But it wasn't capable of removing sins from God's sight as far as east is from west. That Jesus does. Remember 1 John 2, 2? 1 and 2. My little children, I'm writing these things to you that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father. Jesus Christ, righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. What a great text that is. The animal sacrifice was an annual reminder of sins. It couldn't remove sin as far as east is from west. The Levitical priesthood and his order are temporary. No matter how godly a Levitical priest might be, his access to God was only temporary. And it was partial. As opposed to Christ, the great high priest, by oath, his work, his access, enables us to have permanent and always 24/7 access to God. The Levites, no Levitical priest could enter the Holy of Holies, except the one exception, the year when the high priest could, once a year. The verses in Jesus, all who by faith in Christ's sacrifice for our sins can always go to God, can always have his ear, can always ask for help, whatever the help. I'll tell you a little story on myself. This weekend, hectic weekend, a lot going on. I knew it was going to be hectic on Monday because I knew what was coming on Sunday and everything before then. And so I'm looking at myself, Pastor Taylor, you know, you got to get the sermon ready. You got to get it done. You know, of everything you got to do, you got to get your sermons ready. So I'm in my office and I'm working away on my sermon. And, well, you know, really, we ought to throw that telephone away in the office at times. That's how I think sometimes. I really need to throw that away. And you probably have experienced this too. Maybe you haven't done it the same way I do. I'm right in the middle of crafting this sermon. And telephone rings. And I look at it. And I see who it's from because we have caller identification. That was before we had three other phone calls that came with an 800 number, which I knew they're trying to sell me something. So I put them down, but nevertheless, it was a distraction. So this other call comes, and I'm looking at it, and I know I need to talk to this guy. I know him. I know he wasn't really having a problem that needed to be immediately addressed, but he had an issue he had to talk about. And so I'm sitting there. I've got to get my sermon done. I'm right in the middle of something. I don't want to lose my train of thought. And at that moment, I became a Levitical priest. Because I kept working on my sermon. You know, as hard as I may try, and maybe as hard as Levitical priests may have tried, I can't. I'm limited. There's only so much I can do. Even if I would want to do something, there's still only so much I can do. I go to bed every night knowing I could have done more. And it bothers me. But I thank God that my friend who called me when I was busy still had a great high priest that he could go and talk to. Because he is never busy. He always lives to intercede for us. Think about it. This is at the essence of, these are some of the things that lead us to the conclusion that the author comes to in verse 22, that with Jesus we have a guarantee of a better mediator and a better covenant. a better relationship with God. The mediator is one, even in our society, the mediator is one who stands before two parties, who has standing with two parties, and can bring about peace and reconciliation between two parties. And that's in addition to what your mediator, Jesus Christ, has done. He's brought about peace as the King of Righteousness. Peace between you and God. Because he has died for your sins and given you his righteousness so you can have that 24/7 access, which we just got done talking about. So that you can have assurance. You can have assurance through faith in Christ that God is always going to be there and that God will always see you as your child and he will always love you and he will always hear you. He will hear you. I didn't say he'd do what you want, but he will hear you. And he will do what he wants, and that's ultimately better for you. Christ's blood at Calvary forever seals his right to be the better high priest, the better mediator. He enters into the Holy of Holies, and he sits there right now. He's removed all barriers to your fellowship with God caused by sin. Of course, no human Levite, no human could ever do that. Okay. Beyond everything I've already said, Christ is a better high priest because I want to go back to verse 16. He is made not after the law of a carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life. Jesus Christ arose as priest of his people, not under the rubric of the law of a commandment, of a carnal commandment, but he has become great high priest with the power of an endless life. Christ has an endless life because of the glories of the resurrection. Amen. You have a great high priest who has gone where no other high priest has gone. Oh yeah, he died. But the resurrection. The glories and wonders of the resurrection. He has with him an endless life. And so we can say, verse 17, he is a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. A priest who has conquered death and has given you the power of his endless life. A power that is spiritual now, but is eternal now and later as well. All because, in some way that I can't fully explain, the scriptures teach me that I am united to Christ in his death and resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 20 and following, I'll commend that to you. But I do want to highlight one or two phrases. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ shall all be made alive. Verse 50. Now I say this, brethren, that flesh and the blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. And then Romans 6, verses 3 and following. Verse 4, we're buried with Christ by baptism unto death. that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in the newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Romans 6, verse 11, likewise reckon yourself to be dead indeed to sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Ooh. Nobody could give you that. Today we celebrate the Lord's Supper. And I want to say, as we're finishing this up, I want to say, and I am saying, the elements have no life in them. They have no newness of life. They have no resurrection power unto glory. They cannot give life. They cannot save you. They cannot give you forever a guaranteed hope of a reconciliation with God. They cannot give you 24/7 access to your Heavenly Father. But they remind you of the sacrifice of the only one who can. The one who actually died for you and secured all these blessings and more for you. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, made a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, your great high priest, not by accident, but by the Father's eternal design and eternal oath. Jesus Christ, the guarantee of God's better covenant. Believe and repent of your sins through the name of Jesus Christ alone. Let us all give glory to God for our mediator and for God's eternal plan completed in Christ. Let us pray. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, we pray, O Lord, that you have spoken truth to us today from your word. We pray, O Lord, that your Holy Spirit will apply these truthful things to our hearts, that it will filter out those things which are incidental or even wrong, but will apply only your truth. And that in the application of those truths, that it will prove to be beneficial to your people as they live here on this world in eager anticipation of the return of our Savior, Jesus Christ, Son of God, Lord of Lords, King of Kings. Amen.